Heavenly Father, again, we count it such a privilege to open your word and allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead us and guide us into all truth and to illuminate the scriptures and show us things to come. I know that we live in a world that is greatly controlled by fear and manipulation. We know that our adversary, the devil, the thief, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So we thank you for the life that is offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus also said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Father, we know that Jesus has been preparing for the last 2,000 years a glorious place for every believer. Oh, hallelujah. We just shukomori papa katistene ni wandi bichisho mafande dikosta ibrendi chokasantai. For yes, I have that place prepared for each of my children, and it's more glorious than you can ever imagine. And I'm coming soon so that I might reveal this glory to you. So rejoice, rejoice, my children. Rejoice, says the Spirit of the Lord, for your time is about to arise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that place that you prepared. And we just give you glory, Lord, that we're ready. We're ready when you come. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I like those little Holy Ghost interruptions like that. I heard a minister on TBN this week. He said, "Did you ever stop to think that God created everything that he created in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day?" 6 days he created everything. He rested on the seventh day. But he's taken over 2,000 years to prepare your mansion. Can you imagine what that place is going to look like? What God has in store for us? Bible says that it's never entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Hallelujah. I want to begin reading in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read down verses 21 through 24 and then skip down to verse 35 through 43 and talk about a situation, a man who was facing something that none of us ever hoped to face, and that's the death of a child. This man, Jairus, was the ruler of a synagogue. Now, a synagogue is different than the temple, because the temple is where the Levitical priesthood operated and worshiped and served God on behalf of the people, and where the offerings were made, burnt offerings and sacrifices. But if I understand correctly, and I may, if I'm incorrect on this, then I will certainly admit it, but from my research in the past, I understood that a synagogue is a place of learning the scriptures, and it takes 10 men, 10 Jewish men, to form a synagogue. And I heard that and found that out when I was in Israel one time and went to Masada. How many of you know what Masada is? Masada is a place in Israel, and it was like the last stand of the children of Israel when a Roman army was besieging them and trying to overthrow them and kill them. And they made a stronghold and stayed up there for I don't know how long, a long, long period of time defending themselves. But there is a synagogue on top of that fortress, Masada. And it only takes 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, and it's a place of learning and teaching. So anyway, I actually spoke in that synagogue up there when we visited. And in this particular instance, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, meaning he was the main teacher, the main rabbi in that synagogue. And we see here in verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, I'm going to divert down to verse 35. And it says, "And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Now, I want you to consider, try to put yourself in this particular scene. It says Jesus had passed over by ship unto the other side, and much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, he's talking about the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus would go back and forth. Remember, he crossed over by boat, and another time he crossed over, he walked halfway across on the water when there was a terrible storm, and the disciples thought that they were sinking, and Jesus told them, not to be afraid. You notice that every time that the disciples encountered some life-challenging situation and they thought everything was going wrong, when Jesus showed up, one of the first things he would always say was, "Fear not," or "Be not afraid." Amen? I want you to know that there's a powerful, powerful message there to every one of us, and I believe that's the message that God is wanting to impart to every one of us today, and that's why I called it, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Fear, F-E-A-R, is an acronym you've heard me use in times past for false evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. The devil will present you with what he calls facts, but really it's false evidence, and it appears very real. But because I say it's false, because anything that disagrees with what God's word says is a lie. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Amen? So any evidence that is presented to you that disagrees with the written word of God, then you need to bring that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You need to make that thought or that circumstance or that situation bow its knee to the name of Jesus. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, let me give you a case in point. You wake up in the morning and you have a splitting headache. And you get out of bed, and the first thing out of your mouth is, "I have a splitting headache." Well, you've just given birth to that splitting headache. The symptoms were there, but you gave it birth by the words that came out of your mouth. You see, the symptoms were there. The pain is real. It's there. You feel it. But the truth is, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Healing is the children's bread. Healing belongs to every believer. It was bought and purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. But what happens is you wake up, it hurts, and then the enemy puts a thought in your mind and you start becoming fearful. "Oh my gosh, maybe I have a brain tumor. I don't know what this is." And the enemy's doing everything he can to dis-ease you. Amen? He's trying to take your ease away. He's dis-easing you. He's giving you lies. And why do I say it's a lie? I'm not saying that the pain is not real. It's real. I'm saying is it does not have the authority to stay there unless you give it that authority. And you give it that authority by the words that come out of your mouth. Remember, again, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are where at? Where are they at? Say it again. In the power of your tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So what do you do if you wake up with a splitting headache? Do you just deny it? Say, I don't have a headache. I don't have a headache. I don't have a headache. No, the headache's real. The pain is real. But what do you do? If you have a believing spouse, then you can agree in prayer. Or if you're there by yourself, you can sit up and you can lay hands on yourself and you can say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I take authority over this headache pain. And I declare you have no authority here. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. That pain must go, must go. And then just start praising Him and worshiping Him. Fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence that appears real. And the devil will use it to try to paralyze your faith every single time. And I believe that God is wanting to impart to you today a message of understanding that whenever you're challenged, anything that disagrees with the Word of God, you need to stand your ground on the Word of God. You need to believe what the Word says. Amen? Amen. Believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. Now, Jesus, when He came back and He was on the sea, because of the incredible miracles, I mean, He'd cast demons out of the Gadarenian demoniac. In fact, there were a legion of demons in this man. This man was bound with chains, and he would break them off. He had supernatural strength. And when Jesus confronted him and saw that this man was possessed with a legion, that's more than 2,000, more than 2,000 demonic spirits were in control of this man, Jesus commanded them to come out. I don't care if it's one demon or 2,000 demons or 2 million demons, they must bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They were fearful when they saw the Son of God in the flesh standing in His presence. Amen? And so they asked permission. Let us go into the herd of swine. And Jesus cast them into that herd of swine. And here were more than 2,000 pigs ran down off of the mountain and dove into the sea and they drowned. You see, the animals didn't have the willpower like a human being has to resist things. But again, the evidence, the fruit of that demonic possession was death. They wanted to kill, to steal, to destroy. So they took the life of those pigs. They drowned. And the people saw that. And they became so fearful of what they saw, it was too much for them. And they asked Jesus to just leave. Please, just depart. Just get out of here, you know. And so Jesus, He crossed back over to the other side. But His reputation had gone before Him. And people had heard about Him casting out demons and giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and the crippled and the lame were being healed. And I challenge you, there's several occasions in the Gospels, but I challenge you to look these up. Every funeral Jesus ever encountered, He always, without exception, did something. Can somebody tell me what He did? What was it? He raised the dead. Every time, without exception. Now, Jesus made this comment in the Gospels. He said, when He came here, He said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent me. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at Jesus, because Jesus represents the Father. Everything that Jesus did, He did it by inspiration and by permission of the Father. So when Jesus raised the dead, that means it was God's will for the dead to be raised. Amen? When Jesus cast out a demon, it was the will of the Father for those demons to be cast out. Everything Jesus did was the will of God. Amen? And so when Jesus was ministering, in verse 22 it says, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him," when he saw Jesus, "he fell at his feet." He fell at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, a teacher of the Scripture, had heard. And how do you remember? Faith comes by hearing, amen? And hearing the word concerning Christ. He'd heard about Jesus. And so he had faith to believe for something. There was a need in Jairus' life, and that need was a family need. He had a daughter, and we'll see that in just a moment. Jairus had no problem humbling himself before Jesus. Amen? If you want to receive anything from the Lord, you need to make sure that you don't have a problem with humbling yourself before God. Amen? You need to turn to Him with all of your heart and humble yourself before Him. In fact, in Luke 14:11, it says, "For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." God appreciates your humility. He appreciates you bowing your knee to Him, humbling yourself to Him, because that is an acknowledgement that you recognize that He is the source of power, that He is the ultimate authority, that He can do what you can't do. And verse 23 says that Jairus besought Jesus greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Here was not just a ruler of the synagogue speaking. This was a desperate father. Those of you who are fathers that have children, you know what it's like when your children become ill. You know you would do anything in your power to protect and save your children. And that's a natural thing. God put that in your heart. And he said to Jesus, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." Jesus believed that Jesus could heal, Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. And so he boldly confessed that belief that he had in Jesus. We need to be willing to boldly and unashamedly confess what we believe about Jesus. Amen? Don't be concerned about what other people may think about you. You need to be concerned about what God thinks about you. And Jairus had no problem confessing that he believed that if Jesus could touch his daughter, she would live. And there again, we go back to Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Jesus, in verse 24, says, "went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." This shows me in verse 24 that Jesus was willing to go to the house of Jairus and answer his prayer, do what was asked of him. Now, I want to say to every one of you listening to me, Jesus is willing to walk with you in the challenges of your life. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation in your life at this moment and you kind of wonder, does anybody care? Does God care? Does Jesus care? I'm telling you right now, if you will turn and humble yourself before Jesus, just like Jairus did, Jesus will walk with you through your challenge. He will walk with you and He will give you victory. Now, I have skipped a large portion of Scripture here for time's sake, and we'll drop down to verse 35. But just to give you a little hint, most of you know this passage of Scripture anyway, there were a large group of people following, and verse 25 said, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better but grew, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment." And without going into much commentary, you know the story, that she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and the anointing of God came out of him and healed this woman who nobody else could do anything for. But what I want you to see is a desperate father, Jairus, wanting to get Jesus to his home as quickly as possible because he said, "My daughter is at the point of death." And there's a crowd of people, and Jesus had agreed to go to his house, but this crowd was slowing things down. And in the midst of that, here was a woman that had a need, and she literally touched his garment, and she was healed, and she thought she could slip away in the crowd, but Jesus stopped. The whole procession stopped. Jairus must have thought, "Please don't stop. We got to get to my house right away. We got to get there as soon as possible. I want you to pray for my daughter." But Jesus stopped the whole procession and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you're surrounded by people all around you. What do you mean everybody's touching you?" He goes, No. That touch was different. And finally, the woman came and humbled herself and told him everything that had happened. And it took a little bit of time. And I imagine during that time, Jairus was a humble man and he stood there patiently by. But like any father who loves his child, he's thinking, if he had a watch, you know he was looking at him.
Come on, come on, come on, let's go.
And yet everything was slowed down. You see, the point I'm wanting to make here is that delay does not mean denial. Maybe you have prayed and you're waiting on God and things are not happening as quickly for you as you would like for it to happen. That doesn't mean that your request has been denied. It may have been delayed, but it has not been denied. Jesus is still there with you. He's still walking with you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He's still your source. He's still your healer. He's still your provider. He's still your protector. He's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your need. Be patient. Be patient and worship Him and praise Him. Now, in the midst of your waiting for the Lord to answer your prayer, I'll guarantee you the devil's going to try to come with some bad news. He's going to try to come and just make God look bad in your sight, because that's what the devil does. Then look what happens. Praise God for this wonderful miracle that this woman got and how Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Behold your plague." And everybody was happy and excited because another miracle had happened. But in the midst of that, look what happened in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any farther?" Your daughter is dead. Think about that for just a moment. For most people, death is the ultimate fear. Death causes most people to lose all hope. But I want you to take a look at Jesus' response to death. In the very next verse, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what word are we talking about? The word that the person from the ruler of the synagogue's house said. He said, "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Can you imagine the emotions that must have gone through Jairus at that moment? He must have thought, if that woman had not slowed us down, we might have gotten there on time. Maybe anger, bitterness, jealousy, disappointment, whatever. But as soon as that negative report came, Jesus intervened. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid. Look at somebody and say, "Be not afraid."
Be not afraid.
When the Lord is telling you, "Be not afraid," that is not a suggestion. That is His command to us. In the midst of what appears to be overwhelming circumstances, we need to train ourselves to not allow our emotions to rule us. Those of you that are parents, especially parents of younger children, when you're raising your children, when they're babies and then they're toddlers and they're so fragile and they're so needy and they depend upon you for everything, and maybe they get a cough and in your mind you think, oh my gosh, you know, they've got some horrible disease or something. And the first thing a lot of mothers want to do, I say mothers, fathers too, we love our children, but one of the first things we think, we got to go to the emergency room, we got to go to the hospital, we got to do this, we got to do that. And they don't think about calling on the Lord until the last moment, when actually that should be the first thing that we do. Amen. Calling on the Lord should be the very first thing that we do, not the last thing that we do. See, we're putting more faith and more hope in man and in medicine and in those things than we are trusting in the living God who loves us more than we can even imagine. Now listen, I don't have a problem with medical science. I thank God, especially after we were watching that movie last night, and I said, my gosh, I am just so amazed at the talent and the ability that God gives to people to be able to do stuff like that. That's why the movie was called Gifted Hands. He had gifted hands, such incredible hand-eye coordination, and then the intelligence to be able to perform a surgery that took 22 hours and separate Siamese twins from the brain and pull these two apart so that they could live healthy, normal, separate lives. It's an incredible thing. But It was God that gave that ability. So I thank God for medicine. I thank God for doctors. But thank God that we have a promise in the Word of God that He is the Lord, our physician. He is the Lord that healeth us. A lot of people think, well, God doesn't need to perform miracles or do anything anymore because He gave us doctors and He gave us medicine. No, He did give us doctors. He did give us medicine. But that doesn't mean that they replace the covenant. It doesn't replace the Word of God. It doesn't replace the promise of God. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. He sent His Word to heal us and deliver us from all destruction. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not.
Amen?
Amen? You realize that there are people in third world countries that have no access to medicine and doctors and surgery and stuff like this, and they either have to depend upon God or just die. Amen? But God's Word is real, it's true, and it will work. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. And He's trying to make it as simple as He possibly can for every one of us. Whenever you're faced with a challenging situation, whether it be your health or the health of your children or your finances or relationships or whatever it might be, whenever fear raises its ugly head and tries to steal your joy, steal your peace, steal your health, steal your finances, don't be afraid. Only believe. That's all. Only believe. When He says only believe, He's saying don't mix anything in with that belief. Just simply believe God's Word. Amen. Simply believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Don't mix in with that. I don't know how He's going to do it. I wonder how He's going to do it. Where is it going to come from? Then you try to think, well, is He going to do this? Is He going to do that? Don't get it. Only believe that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Amen. He sent His Word to heal you. He's going to heal you. How's He going to heal you? I don't know how He's going to heal you. That's His business, not mine. I just know that He is. By His stripes you have been healed. How's He going to get rid of that pain? I don't know. You just keep praising Him, keep thanking Him, keep giving Him the glory. But what about my little child? You don't understand. Yes, I do understand. I understand as much as you love that child, Jesus loves that child more than you do. Jesus loves that child more than you do. What He wants you to do is to trust Him with that child's life. Do you understand that that life came from God in the first place and ultimately that life will go back to God? And you only have that life on loan for a little while? And God wants you to trust in Him. That's why we dedicate our children when they're little. We give them to the Lord and God gives them back to us and says, now raise them with my grace and my mercy and my help and my provision. And so, as soon, immediately, as Jairus heard that word, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master anymore. As if this was some kind of a bother to Jesus, an inconvenience to Jesus. Jesus says, it's no bother. It's no inconvenience. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Jesus was on His way to heal that girl, and He's still on His way to heal that girl. Don't be afraid. There's a promise in Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus that is imparted to us by grace through faith that positions us to be able to stand without fear. We don't have to be afraid because the Lord says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you. And it's because of my rightness that the job is done. So don't be afraid. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? Jesus said to Jairus, only believe. Later on in the same gospel, Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So whatever challenge you're facing right now, as impossible as it may seem, do not allow fear to steal your joy, to steal your peace, to steal your zeal, but start praising God, thanking God, worshiping God, giving Him glory, and believe the Word of God, because God will watch over His Word and bring it to pass in your life. We must believe that Jesus is life for us. Amen? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what else? The life. He said, I am the life. Do you remember when Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they were friends of Jesus, and their brother Lazarus died? He physically died, and Jesus was nowhere to be found at that time. But 4 days after his death, after he had already been wrapped up in linens and placed inside of a tomb and sealed up, Jesus finally showed up, and it seemed to be way too late. But what did Jesus say to them? In verse 25 of John 11, he said, I am. I am means present perfect tense. Right now, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is what he said to Mary and Martha. Do you believe it? Listen, Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children of Israel, the children of the covenant, are partakers of flesh and blood. Speaking of Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, Jesus became flesh and blood, just like us. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the devil has always used death to intimidate people. But Jesus defeated him. And he took away from him the keys of death and hell. When John the apostle was put on the Isle of Patmos and he had a vision and Jesus appeared to him, he fell down as dead. He was so afraid of the presence of God that he fell down as a dead man. Revelation 1:17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me. He laid his right hand upon me. And he said unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end. I have the keys of hell and of death. So don't be afraid. Amen? Amen. Fear is always attempting to paralyze your faith. But you don't have to be afraid. In Mark 11:22, Jesus said, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things he says will come to pass. He's going to have what he says. You're going to have what you say. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Give voice to what you believe. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Give voice to what you believe. Believe that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You'll never have to die, spiritually speaking. You'll never die again because everlasting life is living inside of you. Now let's continue on with what's going on here. This person from the ruler of the synagogue's house said, why do you trouble the master any further? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. I believe, I meditated on this, I prayed about this, and I wondered why did he pick those three. I could only come up with this, that there was a lesson for these apostles that needed to be learned. He didn't allow the rest of the crowd to come because they were all full of doubt and unbelief and fear. Amen? But he realized these three leaders, these three pillars in the church, Peter, James, and John, they needed to see this miracle. So he brought them into his inner circle. And the next verse, verse 38 says, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Now, I want to show you something here you may not be aware of in Jewish tradition and Jewish culture. Not just Jewish, but others, but specifically here. Death brings out grief in all of us. Amen? And it's okay to have a grieving period for a short time as long as it doesn't turn into deep, dark depression. But death will bring forth that grief. But believers have got to have a different view of death than unbelievers do. Amen? We can't view death the way unbelievers view death, because death does not defeat us. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," or that means uninformed, "concerning them which are asleep," meaning those that are dead, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, those who believe in Jesus, they have hope. Even after death, there is hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," in other words, who died before Jesus comes back, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Listen to me. I'm going to make this personal on purpose this morning. I want you to listen. He said, we're to comfort one another with these words. I know, I've been with most of you long enough to know that almost every one of you here have experienced a death in your family. This is very close to me because my sister was the same age as Jay Iris' daughter when she died. I was 8 years old. She was just turning 12 when she died. My mother died of cancer when she was only 61 years old in 1991. And I look out and I know that Lawrence's son Jonah went to be with the Lord not too long ago. I know Christy's dad went home to be with the Lord just a few years ago. But I also know that everyone that I mentioned and many that you know of in your family, they knew Jesus. And so I know, I have a deep assurance, I know they are with Jesus. They're in a far better place. And the wonderful thing about it is when Jesus comes back, they will come back with him. We shall not prevent them, meaning we will not go ahead of them. But the Bible says those who died in Christ shall rise first. They shall come out of their grave. Their spirit is already with the Lord. Their physical body is in the ground. Even though if they were cremated or they were there until their bones turned to dust, supernaturally, they will have a resurrection body. That body will be quickened and come out of the ashes, come out of the dirt, and their spirit will be reunited, and they will have a glorified body like the body of Jesus that rose from the dead. They which are died first, they shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be a reuniting of loved ones. You will see your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your grandpa, your grandma, your siblings, whatever. If they believe in Jesus, be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. That's all. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to have all that wisdom and all that understanding. But you should have a deep peace and assurance inside of you that you are very shortly, very soon, listen to me, soon, as the song says, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Very soon, you're going to see your loved ones again. It's not going to be that long. But until that time comes, listen, you know where they're at right now? In His presence is, tell me somebody, in His presence there is what?
Fullness
of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I don't understand. I don't understand why a 12-year-old girl would die like my sister did. After watching the movie last night, I understand that if she were born today with that same problem, it could be corrected. But at the time, they didn't have the surgical procedures to save her, so she died prematurely. My mother didn't live a full life, but yet she was a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, loved Jesus, spoke in tongues, believed the Word of God. But she died before her time. I struggled with that for a while because after I performed her funeral, I had to go back to North Carolina and preach. And I was praying and said, Lord, what do you want me to preach about this Sunday? And the Lord spoke to me and He said, I want you to preach on healing. I said, Lord, that's hard after what I've just been through. He said, what you have been through doesn't change my word. My word is still the same. And I struggled with that. And then I began to seek the Lord and say, Lord, why did my mother die? I know she loved you. I know she said she wanted to live. But she was in a coma for several days before she died. And one day when I was praying, after I had gotten all my grief and my emotion out of my system and I settled down long enough to listen to God instead of just talk to God, I got quiet and I started listening to the Lord. And the Lord said, while she was in a coma, I let her see heaven. And I gave her the choice that she could stay with me in heaven or she could come back to earth. And you know what? I started to argue with God. I said, Lord, if you would have gave her that choice, I know she would have come back. Because she had two little grandchildren to raise, and she loved those kids, and she loved life, and she loved you. And I just know if you'd have given her that choice, she would have come back. I don't understand, Lord. And then just as quietly, the Holy Spirit said to me, son, you've never seen heaven. I'm feeling it right now, that anointing. When He said that to me, the anointing of God came all over me, and I shut up from that time on. I had perfect peace. I realized, that's right, I haven't seen heaven yet. And I'm sure any of us that had the opportunity to see heaven would never want to come back here again. I believe that with all my heart. I believe, and it gave me great assurance and peace. My mom is in heaven because she chose to be there. And if you had the choice and I had the choice, we'd probably be there too. Amen? But I don't want you to struggle over why did my loved one die. I don't know why people die prematurely other than sometimes the devil kills, steals, and destroys. He's effective in cutting short a life. But I want to tell you this, if that loved one knew Jesus, you don't have a thing to worry about. Yes, we can grieve for a period of time. We miss them. We love them. We wish they were here. But we will be with them again. We will see them again. They're in a far better place, and they wouldn't come back if they had the opportunity. Because they are in a place of fullness of joy, a place that we haven't attained yet, a place that we know very little about. We wake up each day, we praise the Lord, we thank God, but we still live in this world. We're not of this world, but we're still in this world. And we have a job to do, and that's, as Craig mentioned earlier, about being an ambassador. We are ambassadors of Christ here on this earth. We are to reflect His glory to this earth. Our loved ones, they're with Him, and we'll see them again. But until we do, we are to occupy until He comes. And Jay Iris, his heart may have been grieved. The word came, your daughter is dead. All kinds of emotions poured through him. And the most effective word that Jesus could say to him at that moment was, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you this morning, what's troubling you? What's causing fear in your life? I'm going to say to you the same words Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Look at somebody and say, don't be afraid. You say, my house is about to be repossessed. I'm going into bankruptcy. I'm losing my health. I had a bad report. Don't be afraid. That fear is not going to help you. It can only hurt you. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Believe what? Believe God's word. Believe the fact that God loves you. Believe the fact that He will not fail you and He'll not forsake you. He's with you always, even till the end of the age. Believe that by His stripes you're healed. Believe that He meets all your needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Believe that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believe that He loves you with an everlasting love. That you are the righteousness of God by faith in Him. Believe that. And Jesus said in verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but asleep. The Jewish tradition at that time was if there weren't enough people in a family to mourn and cry and wail, they would hire professional grievers. Did you know that? They would hire people to come and weep and put on a big show just to show how much they loved that person. They wanted everybody in the neighborhood to know, we love them so much. That's why there's so many people here grieving. But you can see how phony their grieving was, especially the hired people, because look at the next verse. The damsel is not dead, but asleep. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. How can you be mourning and grieving and then turn around and start laughing at the same time? They were mourning for this little daughter who was dead. But when Jesus said she's not dead, they started laughing. Their grief turned to laughter. And that laughter was a mocking laughter. They were scorning Jesus. But when he had put them all out, he got rid of those false mourners. He got rid of that unbelief. He got rid of that fear. He got rid of everything out of the house except the immediate family. And that was the mother and the father, Peter, James, and John. Now, I want to tell you something. This girl was dead. Her physical body was dead. They were mourning her. The report came, she's dead. Why are you troubling the master anymore? But in the face of death, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Hold on to your belief. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear grasp your heart. And he took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, being Peter, James, and John, and he entered in to where the damsel was lying. Picture yourself in that room right now. Close your eyes and look and see a little cot with a 12-year-old body laying there, cold and motionless. You see Jesus standing there in perfect peace. Peter, James, and John, not really knowing exactly what to expect, but believing in their master. And the father and the mother, numb with emotion, only knowing that the only thing they could cling to were those two words of Jesus, only believe, only believe. What are we to believe, Jesus? Verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. This, listen to me, this is life. Remember who Jesus is. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, the life. This is life speaking to death. Amen. I want you to know that life overcomes death. Life overcomes death. Amen. This is life, the living Son of God speaking to death, saying, arise. Yes. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. They who? Peter, James, John, Mom, and Dad. Five of them. Five's the number of grace. Five's the number of miracle. They saw a miracle. I believe with all my heart that the word that God is wanting to say to every one of us today, no matter what we're facing and how difficult the challenge may appear, don't be afraid. Only believe. Believe only the promise of God. Believe only the Word of God. Even if you're faced with death itself, there's still hope. There's still hope. There's still life in Christ. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You know, look, I see the humility and the modesty of Jesus here. In that he didn't need for anybody else to know about this. He didn't need to have a public broadcast. Today, if somebody's raised from the dead, it's okay. We should be broadcasting and giving glory to God. But Jesus just understood and wanted them to understand that what we consider unnatural is natural to him. Remember, again, as we said earlier, every funeral that Jesus ever attended, He always raised the dead. I'm going to put this out here, and I'm saying this by the Spirit of God. I believe I'm saying this prophetically, and I'm saying it to me and through me to you. If you're faced with a death situation in your family, a dead relative, a dead child, or if you're ever in the immediate situation and you wonder, what does God want me to do? Don't be afraid. Only believe. According to your faith, so shall it be done unto you. This week, and we've heard this testimony several times, but Craig and I, this week we've been watching and listening to Andrew Walmack, and one of the days he shared the testimony of how one of his sons was raised from the dead. But he had a drug overdose, and he was dead and was cold and on the slab, and he said he was naked and had a toe tag and was slid into the coroner's place there, declared dead. And his wife and he were hours away when they got the phone call. And he said all of his emotions caused him to be fearful and afraid and doubting and grieving and everything else. But he said, I refuse to let my emotions rule me. I decided to just believe the Word of God. He said, we started praying in tongues. We just prayed in tongues and prayed in tongues and prayed in tongues and then started worshiping. And he said, then all of a sudden, I just made up my mind, I'm not going to let fear get a hold of me. I'm not going to let my emotions get a hold of me. I'm just going to start thanking God for life. Start praising God, thanking God, thanking God. And he said, we drove for several hours. And when we got to the morgue, to where the body was, his other son was there to meet him at the door. And he said, Dad, I don't understand what happened. We don't have a clue what happened. 5 minutes ago, he raised up off of that deathbed, and now he's alive. Amen. A miracle of God. Yes. But it came because they didn't let fear get hold of them. They didn't let their emotions rule their decisions. And we cannot afford, in our present circumstances, as a congregation, as a family of God, and as individual believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot allow our circumstances or our emotions to rule our decisions. We must be led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Don't be afraid, only believe. Apply that to your circumstances right now. And God will watch over His Word and bring it to pass for you. Jesus will walk with you through your challenge. And even if the devil comes and raises his head and says, why trouble the master anymore? It's a dead situation. Jesus will say, don't listen to that. Don't be afraid. Just believe my promise. You are just as precious to Jesus right now as any other believer. Don't you let the devil talk you out of your blessing. You say, well, you're not worthy and you don't deserve it and you missed it and you haven't prayed enough or you're not intelligent enough or you haven't done enough. Listen, everything that you and I receive from God is based upon what Jesus did, not what we do. And the blood of Jesus Christ qualifies you for all of the blessing of God. So when the devil gets in your face and tells you you're not worthy, you can say, the blood of Jesus makes me worthy and I receive it in Jesus' name. Would you bow your heads with me today? I want you to just think for a moment about what the greatest challenge you may be facing in your life right now. And maybe it is with your children. Maybe it is the health of your children. Maybe you have a sick child. Maybe you have a sick relative. Maybe you yourself are sick. Maybe you're going through financial difficulties. Whatever challenge you're facing right now, I want to say to you the words of Jesus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. The Lord loves you, and everything that pertains to you, He's concerned about. He wants not only to bless you, but He wants to bless your family. He wants you to be a blessing. So don't be afraid. Just believe His Word. And let's pray this prayer together this morning. I'm going to ask my wife to join me in the front, and we're going to join hands. I want you to join hands with somebody, and I want you to pray this prayer with me this morning out loud together. Say these words with me. Father God, I thank you today for your Word that encourages me and challenges me to not be afraid in any situation, in any circumstance, to never fear, but only believe. You know my heart. and you know my challenges. You know the challenges in my family. You know what I'm facing right now. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I choose this very moment to cast every care that I have on you, and I allow you to take care of me. I refuse to fear. I refuse to doubt. I refuse to back off. I believe the Word of God, and the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. Therefore, the Word of God is settled forever in my heart and in my mind. I choose to believe, and I choose to receive. In the name of Jesus, I walk in divine health, divine prosperity, divine protection, divine provision. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will not fear. I will believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now give Him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.